A new book called Jesus is Risen is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the publisher notes this. Originally confined to a small circle of believers centered in Jerusalem, Christianity's stunning transformation into the world's most popular faith is one of history's greatest, most miraculous stories. The writer of that book is New York Times best-selling author and also columnist David Limbaugh. Again, the book is called Jesus is Risen. This is Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb. David, it's so great to have you back on the program. Thank you for joining us.
Jerry, great to be back, and thank you for having me.
Sure. And you've written now, this is the fourth book directly on Jesus. Is that right?
Yeah, that's correct. The first one is about my faith journey and apologetics. The second was about the foreshadowing and pointing to Jesus in the Old Testament. The third and the most recent before this one was the true Jesus about the Gospels, a consolidated summary of all four Gospels and commentary along the way. And this one is about the takes up where that one left off, the Jesus is risen. It's about the book of Acts and six of the Apostle Paul's 13 epistles.
Wow. It seems almost as if it would be safe to say, and you tell me otherwise, this is, in a sense, the resurrection of Jesus as through the lens of the Apostle Paul. Would that be correct?
Yeah, except, well, that is correct. You could characterize it that way, but I want to be clear. The book is actually goes through all of the scripture in the book of Acts and in the six of Paul's epistles, namely Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Romans. So I go through the whole text and summarize and restate it and then provide a commentary along the way. So it's hopefully a readable, accessible treatment to familiarize people with the Bible and encourage and inspire them to read it for themselves.
All right, now everyone... go ahead.
Paul is featured in there. Since Paul is featured prominently in there, and since the entire rationale, the linchpin of Christianity is the resurrection, then it's fair to characterize it that way, yes.
Okay, good. A lot of times you hear unbelievers will say something like, well, if Jesus really rose from the dead, how come he only appeared to those who believed in him? He never appeared to skeptics. But is that a fair charge in light of Paul? And in fact, why don't you tell us the story of Saul of Tarsus?
That's a good point. Plus, Jesus appeared to 500 people at one time. They couldn't have all been believers. Well, maybe they were. But Paul was a Jew of Jews, an ardent Pharisaic Jew trained under the famous Rabbi Gamaliel, however you pronounce his name. And he was from the tribe of Benjamin and very strict in his observance of Jewish laws. He was so adamant about protecting Judaism that when the first Jewish converts to Christianity arose, he was on a mission to bring them to justice because he didn't think that they were just starting a competing religion that was compatible with Judaism. He believed they were twisting and perverting the very religion itself, and they had to be brought to justice. So he was on his way to Damascus in Syria, authority of the Jewish council, to round up these renegade Jewish converts to Christianity and bring them back to Jerusalem for punishment, imprisonment, etc. And he was encountered by Jesus Christ on the road and hit with a blinding light. And in that process, in the unfolding days, the ensuing days, his encounters with Ananias, he was dramatically converted to Christianity, and Jesus then directly revealed the gospel to him and commissioned him as the apostle to the Gentiles. And then Paul, more than anyone else, spread Christianity in its early days and planted churches all throughout the Mediterranean and the Roman Empire. And he couldn't have been a more ardent opponent of Christianity at the time.
Yeah. Yeah, he went from one extreme to the other extreme.
Which a direct encounter with the living God might have happened, might cause to happen.
Yeah. It's interesting that in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, which you deal with, I believe, he says that when Jesus appeared to the different people, then he mentions he appeared to me as if one abnormally born. What does that mean?
Yep. Means that, you know, the other apostles, all the other apostles, in order to qualify as apostles, had to have been present with Jesus during his earthly ministry and had to have witnessed his bodily resurrection. Paul was not among those apostles, and only after Christ was resurrected and Paul was deeply in the process of persecuting Christians did Christ encounter Paul. And so he directly commissioned Paul. So even though Paul wasn't with him during his earthly ministry, he got something even better, a direct calling from Christ himself. But he was abnormally born in the sense that he wasn't there at the first, and he came along after the fact.
Okay, good. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul gives a litany of all the different things he suffered for Christ. And then in Romans 8, he says, but I consider our present sufferings basically as nothing in light of the glory that we will experience for all eternity. For those not familiar with Paul's story, why don't you give us an idea of what Paul endured to get the gospel out?
And if I may, since you approach the question that way, let me also address this point. I think a lot of the prosperity gospel proponents today promise their adherents that if they just have enough faith, that they will be blessed in every way, including material prosperity. And I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. I think, to the contrary, Paul even says it may cause just the opposite. The more faith you have, the more you speak out for Christ, the more persecution you might endure. So I just think that's an interesting point.
Yeah.
So Paul experienced all kinds of suffering from opponents along the way. That he was imprisoned, locked up, beaten, left for dead, lashed 39 times, at least twice. There was a law against lashing, I think, more than 40 times, and so they stopped one short. And he was imprisoned, and he was also shipwrecked as on his way to Rome to be tried there. His rights as a Roman citizen were disregarded until he finally invoked them. But he lived in poverty in the sense, well, he didn't live in poverty, but he refused to accept compensation from the churches that he was witnessing to, that he was planning, because he wanted to be completely free of any charge of conflict of interest. And so he just suffered all kinds of indignities for the sake of the cause of Christ. And I think that was because he knew that he was the apostle of free grace, as F.F. Bruce, biblical scholar F.F. Bruce, called him. No one in the history of Christianity deserved grace less, and yet he got it in abundance, which just shows Jesus's graciousness, God's graciousness towards sinners. And Paul was then in such a position to convey that offer, Christ's offer of grace to others, because if he was so undeserving of it, he could properly convey Christ's grace to other people he was evangelizing.
Yeah, and here's the same Paul who would say, give thanks in all circumstances. Now, when you consider those kinds of circumstances you just described, it's amazing. Stoned, left for dead? I mean, that's an amazing thing. And a lot of his letters, weren't they written in prison? That must not have been a pleasant experience.
No, and in fact, these letters that I cover here in this book were the missionary epistles, the six letters he wrote during his three missionary journeys. And the reason I chose these six is because I wanted to keep this book in chronological order as opposed to canonical order, not how the books appear in the Bible, not the order they appear, but how they were believed, when they were believed to have been written. So the book of Acts is, of course, the historical account of the early church, and these first six letters that I include are those that Paul wrote first, and you can see the interplay between the letters and the book of Acts and how they complement each other factually and historically.
Why do you believe Jesus rose from the dead, and why is it important? I'm just going to sit back and let you wax eloquent.
Well, it's interesting, and I don't think a lot of people know this, or even a lot of Christians. I mean, they do, but I don't think they put it together. I don't think it registers. the disciples were not firm believers, even during Jesus' ministry and as far into it as his death on the cross. Peter, as we will recall, denied him three times. I don't think he would have denied him three times, even out of cowardice, if he was fully convinced that Jesus was the Son of God. It wasn't until he witnessed, and the other apostles witnessed, Christ's bodily resurrection that they were transformed from abject cowards and skeptics and deniers to bold proclaimants of the gospel. And this is something that I think people miss, because Jesus actually appeared to them in the flesh. And there are martyrs of other religions, people who die for their sincere beliefs. But the difference between Christian martyrs, those early Christian martyrs, and those of other faiths or other beliefs, is that it is inconceivable that these people would have died for something they knew to be a lie. That is, if Christ had not been resurrected in the body, in the flesh, there's no way they would have gone to their deaths claiming he did, because the entire authenticity of Christianity hinges on the resurrection. In fact, Paul wrote that if the resurrection did not occur, we Christians are most to be pitied, because we are dead in our sins and we've gone to all this trouble and suffered all this persecution for something that's a lie. But to the contrary, it's nothing could be more true, and his bodily resurrection is essential to Christianity, because it, in addition to authenticating all of Jesus' claims, it gives us as believers hope in our own resurrection. Jesus is the first fruits, and we are to follow as believers when we die, and we are to be joined with him in eternity.
Do you think it'd be fair to say that the resurrection of Jesus Christ on a specific Sunday way back when, by the way, historians, and I agree with this theory, that April 5, AD 33 is the best guess for the date. And if it's not that, then the only other alternative is April 9, AD 30. But anyway, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is basically the most important thing that happened in all of history, you know, other than the creation itself, and then maybe other than the birth of Jesus, and maybe the death of Jesus.
Yes, no question about it. And because without that, there is no eternal life, and including people who lived before Jesus and all those who live after, because Christ's faith in Christ, looking backward and looking forward, is the way to salvation. The law could never provide a way of salvation. It was God's perfect law, but its purpose was to point men to Jesus Christ, to realize how inadequate they were apart from him, unable to save themselves on their own works, and so they have to rely in faith on the finished work of Christ on the cross, so that his perfect righteousness will be imputed to them, so that when God evaluates them for salvation purposes, he doesn't see their own sinfulness, but the perfection of Jesus Christ, and so all their sins are blotted out.
Wow. All right, we have 1 minute left. Do you think the Jewish and Roman opposition to the resurrection attests to its reality, because they basically pulled out all the stops? Your comments.
There's no question about that, too. And if they hadn't been fearful that this had happened in real life, actually, if they hadn't known it happened, they wouldn't have bothered, because Christianity wouldn't have gotten off the ground. They could have produced the body. But when Paul was being tried by Felix, Agrippa, Festus, he said to them, you know these things happened. They didn't happen in a corner. Meaning, all this stuff about Jesus, his ministry, his life, his death, and his resurrection were common knowledge in Jerusalem, and all the people knew about it. And so they had a vested interest. In fact, they were desperate to make sure this story got nipped in the bud, and they were obviously unable to do that, because God was superintending the whole process as part of his inexorable redemption history for the salvation of mankind and those who would believe in him.
DavidLimbaugh.com for more information. Jesus is Risen is the new book. Thank you so much, David, for being with us. God bless you, and all the best.
Thank you.
Thank you. Bye-bye.